taught me and things that I've been able to kind of solidify as these are some of the most significant aspects of ministry. Pastor Monty talked. I was sitting there and he was giving his sermon, talk, charge, motivational speech, everything all wrapped up in one. And he was saying, look, these are some of the things we have taught you. And now it's your responsibility to get out and carry these things on and go pattern the ministry after this and do those kinds of things. And there's absolutely a sense of truth to that. There's no way to get around it. This is the model in which I have trained in. Coming to this church, I had very little in-depth church experience. I mean, honestly, when I came to Faith Baptist Church, remember preacher said I had some things that had gone on in my life, and I talked to those about him when we first met. And so some of those things, when I first showed up, I was at like ground zero of in-depth organization, full functional, you know, kind of pedal to the metal type of ministry. The first ministry I've ever known like that has been this church. And this is the church that I've been in for now all of my adult life, pretty much. And so this is all I know. My ministry will be patterned after this. And when we go, I'm hoping that those of you who have the opportunity will swing by the church, that you'll visit with the church. And it would be an honor if you would say after the service, you know, say, hey, Pastor Lopez, we want to take you and your family out to dinner. That's a good place to start. And then we'll say, okay. And then you can take us out to dinner. There is a restaurant there called Whataburger. Have you ever heard of Whataburger? Isn't it the best restaurant you've ever had in your entire life? It is. Mary Kay, have you had that before? Susie's on her way right now. Susie, you've had it, Susie? Good, good. Susie, I appreciate Susie because she's able to stay lighthearted about this. Susie says, hey, Pastor Lopez, are you going to be live streaming your services? And I said, actually, they don't live stream right now. I said, but what we're doing is we are going to get all of our sermons online as soon as I get there on our church website. And then it will all be kind of through sermon audio following the pattern of faith here. I said, we won't offer live stream. It'll all be audio. She says, great. That's all I need. You know, and so I said, yes, that's a good one, Susie. I was quick on that one. I understood exactly what she was saying. But no, you can. It would be an honor if you would come and you would say, hey, Pastor Lopez, really, being at church here reminds us of what it's like being at Faith Baptist. I'd be honored if you said that. And tonight I'd like to talk to you about some of those things. Really, one of my favorite books in the Bible to read is the book of Philippians. Now, I've preached several messages out of the book of Philippians. The message that I'm preaching tonight is not an old message out of the book, but it is kind of a comprehensive message that basically covers the entire book. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. When I read the book of Philippians, I've always admired the way the Apostle Paul communicates with the church at Philippi. I really have. Paul, the church planner, Paul, the missionary, the Apostle Paul, he who was out there serving God, repeatedly communicates through the book of Philippians with this church that was located in the city of Philippi. And on every single page of the book of Philippians, you can tell that this church planter, this missionary, this servant of God had a tremendous relationship with the church at Philippi. And it's always been from my position here at Faith Baptist who works with the church planters and who works with the missionaries and who works with the servants of God that are specifically all over the world. It's always been my desire that when they communicate with me, that they would talk and feel about us the way that Paul talks and feels about the church at Philippi. And so as I'm beginning to go through this unbelievable process in my mind of stepping out of what I know all of my life here at Faith Baptist and stepping into a ministry, and I'm beginning to think, what is it going to be like and what is my ministry going to be and what kind of leader am I going to be? I'm thinking through all of these different things. I ultimately come back to the book of Philippians, and I really genuinely believe that I want my church to be the kind of church that is talked about and represented right here in the book of Philippians. I want to be like this. I want when people come to my church, when visitors come to my church, when missionaries are sent out of that church, all these things happen, I want them to sense and feel the way this church is. So let's look at some of these things. You'll find that when you read the book of Philippians, there are basically three main groups or three main people that are talked about in the book of Philippians. Three primary ones, or maybe some other ones that are like smaller ones, but three main ones. The first person that you find information about in the book of Philippians is the Apostle Paul himself. Let me give you an example of a passage. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 12 and verse 13. These are two verses that tell us a lot about the Apostle Paul himself. Look at verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Drop down with me to verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You read these four verses, and by reading these four verses, you already get a sense that you know the Apostle Paul. You get the sense that the Apostle Paul was the kind of person that basically says, look, I know the gospel is being preached, and some people are preaching it just to spite me because they know I'm in jail. But it's okay as long as the gospel is being preached. And he continues to go on and says, look, I don't want to be ashamed even though I'm sitting in jail right now. I want to still continue to preach the gospel boldly. I want to get the Bible message out. I want to get the message of Christ out. And even if it gets to the place where it involves me having to give my life for the sake of the gospel, the Apostle Paul says, I just want Christ to be magnified. By life, by death, whatever it is, I want God to be magnified in my life. Well, these are just four verses and an entire book, but by reading those four verses, you kind of get a pretty clear glimpse of who Paul is. Am I correct about that? So that's one of the ways, one of the people or groups that you read about in the book, Paul. And you find out a lot about him by those concise verses. Now, the second one is about God, Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. Four verses again. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, in these four verses, we're not really learning a lot about the Apostle Paul. In these four verses, we're learning about Jesus Christ himself. We're learning that it is Jesus Christ who, even though he is the Son of God and God the Son, he took upon himself the form of a servant. And that he himself became obedient even all the way unto the death of the cross. We learn a lot about Christ from these verses. Christ, who should have been exalted, made himself lowly. Christ, who should have been he who was being praised and honored and glorified, made himself like a servant and became obedient all the way unto death. If you approach the Bible with no knowledge about Christ, and you think in your mind that he is someone who came like with a scepter and a crown, and who ruled, and someone who everybody bowed down before, and this is how you think Christ came to earth, reading these four verses immediately turns that up on its head. And you instead, by these four verses, get the picture of the Son of God coming to earth in a very lowly way, in a very humble way. Now, we know all the rest of the Bible, right? So did he come in a lowly and humble way? He did. Well, that's one of the things. He was in Bethlehem. He was in a manger. There was no room for him in the inn. But we don't need all of that to understand his humble and lowliness. All we need is these four verses. They give us a good picture of the heart and the attitude and the mentality of Jesus Christ. So this is what I love about the book of Philippians. It gives you like little snapshots that allow you to feel like you know somebody even though you haven't read all of the scripture. And the last and the third group is the one that I want to take the next few minutes and talk through. First one was Paul. The second one was Jesus Christ. And now the third one is actually the church at Philippi. And it's basically these passages that give us the snapshot of the church at Philippi that I would like to look at tonight. And it's in these passages that I will relate to you what you as a church have taught me, what I have learned, what has become the essence of who I am and what I truly desire for ministry for the rest of my life as long as the Lord chooses to use me. We'll find the first passage in the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Look at verse number 9. I'm going to ask you, as I always do whenever we study the Scriptures, pay attention to the words. There is oftentimes great power in each one of the words. Let's look. Philippians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. So in verse number 9, the first thing the apostle says to them is that he is praying for them that their love may abound yet more and more. By the apostle Paul telling the church that he wants their love to abound, he's by default indicating that there was already a love that was in existence within the church. It was already enough love within the church that it was identifiable. In other words, Paul wasn't saying to the church, look, I think there's a certain measure of love somewhere in there, deep in there you seem to have a love. And so why don't you reach down and pull it out and see if you can make that something better? There's no indication of that. Paul approaches it almost as though it was assumed. I know that there's a love. I can see the love. It's a visible love. And my prayer is that that love that I see, that I can already identify in your church, would be a love that would only continue to abound yet more and more and more. And in the next verse says that you might be found sincere. In other words, Paul wants it to be a sincere love, something that is genuine, something that's not fake, it's not a front, it's not just what you do because it's the right thing, but it is a genuine, sincere love that the church at Philippi seemed to possess. This is a type of love that is very self-sacrificing. The kind of love that he's talking about is way deeper than just a, hey, I love you, brother, or hey, I love you, sister, I am praying for you. It's way deeper than that. The kind of love that Paul's talking about is the kind of love in which the person that is the one giving the love looks at the person who's the one receiving the love and says, I lift you up as being way more significant than I myself am. It's the kind of love that says, I will sacrifice for you. I will go out of the way for you. I will put myself aside for you. That's the type of love that he's talking about. It's a sincere, self-sacrificing love that places the object of the love far greater than the one that's actually giving the love. It's a deep love. This is a sincere love. It's an identifiable love. It's the kind of love in which you know it's there. Have you ever stopped? One of the things that we've been doing, our family's been doing here recently, is reading through the New Testament. And I know we run from the word love because it's like the slogan of the contemporary church, right? Love. And because it's the motto of contemporary church, fundamental churches are we're running from it. We're not going to emphasize love because that's what the contemporary church is emphasizing. Now, honestly, read through the epistles one at a time. Paying attention to every word you're reading. Read through the epistles. Read through what Paul is saying. Read through everything that the churches are being told to do. And I guarantee you, when you get through your epistles, you are going to be convinced that love is a major factor in Christianity. And it's always that self-sacrificing kind of love. And I know that love is being thwarted by the contemporary church, and it's completely being twisted. But as Bible believers, we have to emphasize love because in the Scriptures, it's absolutely everywhere for the Christian, for the believer, and for the local church. We are repeatedly told to love. So what kind of love should we have? Well, here are some things that we've learned together and that I hope the Lord will use me to have a ministry that would model these things as well. I think it starts with a genuine, sincere love for God. That's where I think it starts. You know, the gospel says in Mark 12:30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. I think the place that we start is we start as a believing people who just simply, genuinely love God. Not a perfect people, because nobody's ever going to be there. Not necessarily a people that are really self-righteous, but just a people who genuinely love God. A people who are genuinely striving to pursue a closer relationship with God. Even though we fall short sometimes, and even though we're imperfect, and even though there are so many times where we know that we are not pleasing God because we continue to sin, but we want to get it right and we want to pursue God and we want to be close to God. That type of people, that's the kind of people that I genuinely believe we have here. And that's the type of people that I want the Lord to use my pastor to help foster that within the hearts of people. It's encouraging when individuals passionately pursue a closer walk with God. It's encouraging. It's encouraging for me as a pastor to see, and it's one of the most significant aspects of a person's life, that you are genuinely pursuing a closer relationship with God. You are not satisfied. You are not just content and complacent in your life to just be happy where I am. But you are genuinely pursuing a closer walk with God at all the time. Just a sincere love for God that has to continue going after Him. A church that is focused more on God than anything else, any other frivolous, temporary idea. A church that loves God so much, it is more focused on Him than anything else. And we know that there are a lot of things that could come into a church to help to get a church off focus. To get a church to be able to just take their eyes off of what their passionate pursuit of loving God more is, and just start thinking about other things. And not even necessarily bad things, but other things. And I think oftentimes it's those other things that sometimes come in that hurt our relationship with God, that hurt our ministries, because we start to take our eyes off of God and we start to focus more on those. I'd love if the Lord would use me to have a church like this one. A church in which, honestly, we are able to stay focused on loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. And when Satan or our own flesh try to throw things in that would cause us to lose focus or to divide our cause or our purposes or our hearts, that we would have a people that would be able to fend that off. Because we are so aware that we want to love God and pursue God, that we are aware of all of those things that will try to hinder our focus. That's the thing, one of the things I love to have in all of the years I have been here with you at Faith Baptist. All the years, we showed up in 2000, and all of the years, I've never seen any type of major divisive split or issue in this church. I haven't. I think it's a testament to what we're talking about right here. A people who genuinely have a sincere love for God. I hope the Lord will use me to have a pastorate that does that. A church that is just hungry for God. Hungry to serve God into an even greater degree. And that's the kind of church that I'd love to have. A church that loves God, that loves His Word. That's one of the things you've taught me. That's one of the most significant aspects of ministry. But when you talk about love, it's not just a sincere love for God. But as Jesus said it in the Bible, oftentimes you are known, you are a disciple of Christ. You can be known as a disciple of Christ based on the love that you have one for another. It's inconsistent for somebody to say, I love God, and then not love his brothers and sisters in Christ. It's inconsistent. It doesn't work that way. If you don't love the brethren, if you don't love your brothers and your sisters in Christ, then you cannot turn around in the next breath say, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. It doesn't work that way. And so it has to, by default, start with a sincere love for God, but continue to a sincere love for one another. Again, it's John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. This is how you're going to know that you're one of my disciples. So it starts with a love for God, but then it continues to a love for one another. Individuals who genuinely are interested in caring, supporting, and encouraging one another. That's the type of church that you are. And that's the type of church that I want the Lord to use me to pastor. Some of the things I've learned, they're the most significant things. A love for God and a church that genuinely loves and cares for one another. where you're calling the church and you're saying, hey, I just wanted to let you know this is what so-and-so is going through. And sometimes the church is unaware that that person's going through it. But there's always members in the church that are watching out for one another, loving one another, caring for one another, encouraging one another. And we can count on that. That's the type of church that you are. That's the type of church you've proven to be. That's the kind of church I admire, and that's the kind of church I hope the Lord will allow me to pastor. A kind of church that just genuinely cares for one another. There's no just flattery. And it's not just fake. It's not just the way it is in a service, because when we shake hands, we have to say something, so let's just come up with, how are you? And let's, you know, just forget about it after that. But a church that genuinely cares for one another. A church that basically makes all of its members, those who have been here since 40, 50 years ago, or those who just joined the church 3 months ago, a church that makes all of its members feel accepted and a part of the family, just loved and cared for. That's the kind of church I want to pastor. The church that when somebody walks in to the doors of our church, the people of our church go and they shake their hand, they welcome them, they love them, they're friendly to them. And one of the testimonies I always think about when it comes to things like this is Manuel. You remember when Manuel first showed up, he had longer hair, he had some kind of earrings and things like that, and Manuel will say he walked in and he thought for sure he was going to be judged and he was going to be looked down upon because of the way he came in. And part of him, you know, was expecting that and wanting that because that would give him a reason to leave and say, look, I'm not interested in church. They said one of the first people that walked up to him was Keith Wheeler. And he said Keith Wheeler walked up to him. He made him feel cared for. He made him feel loved. He made him feel like he genuinely was interested in him as a person. And immediately that wall, that coldness that he walked in thinking everybody's going to turn me away, immediately changed because one member of Faith Baptist Church was willing to go and genuinely care for somebody even if the person was new. And I love that about our church. A church that can basically look at somebody and say, look, I know I've been a member of our church for like 45 years, and I know you're just showing up for the last 6 weeks, but I'm going to reach out and I'm going to care for you and love you and be genuinely interested in you. And making somebody who's so new to our church feel like you've just been a part of the family forever. That's the kind of church that has a genuine love for one another. That's the kind of love you've demonstrated, and that's the kind of church that I want to pastor, where I can actually see people walk in, our new members joining the church, and the church is able to reach their arms around them and say, come on in, welcome to the family. Now we have newer people in the church tonight. You guys are obviously an example of that. We were just talking this past Sunday night about when you guys showed up and getting saved and baptized. I hope that you guys have had the church feel like they love you and genuinely care for you. Have you had that? Put you on the spot, I know. You feel like if you say no, it's bad, right? I hope that that's the case. They're newer to the church, and I want the church to just put their arms around and be like, look, you're part of the family now. You've trusted Christ. You follow the Lord in believer's baptism. They're both growing in the Lord, and it's amazing to see the growth that's taking place in their lives. And it's like our church is just kind of reaching their arms around and saying, welcome to the family. You're new. You're not just new to the church, you're new to the family of God as believers. Welcome. And still just putting their arms around them and welcoming them. That's the kind of church that I love. That's the kind of church that inspires me. That's some of the things you've taught me is very, very important. A church that is warm, a church that is inviting, a church that is friendly, a church that is hospitable. Everybody is always welcome. You know, we live in a society that is getting crazy, isn't it? Don't we live in a society where like nothing surprises you anymore? You know, it used to be certain things. If you saw somebody doing that or saying that or acting that way, you were like, wow, I cannot believe that. But seriously, when was the last time you were surprised? You know, you're just not surprised anymore. Things that like 15 years ago would have shocked us, we're walking by like, yeah, it's no big deal. You know, it's just like a can on the ground. It's no big deal. I just walk right by it. That's the way society is. And honestly, we are growing. Isn't our nation, our society, growing individuals that are only going to become worse and worse? It's only going to increase. So the church has to function in that society. And you know what that means? That means that every year that this church continues to go, every church that the Lord allows me to pastor continues to go, every year when, as those doors continue to open service after service, there's only going to be that much weirdness walking through that door. Do you know what I mean? More and more societal weirdness. And we can't look at that. Look at you. Wow. You're seriously? You know, as a church, we can't do that. They're kind of a result of what our society is producing. And we can't let them walk in and just look down upon them and think, well, what is wrong with you? And I can't believe. And we can't do that. We can't afford to do that as a church. We have to be the kind of church that basically sees somebody walk in, and it doesn't matter whether you look like you've been in church all your life, whether you look like you've been in a bar all your life, or whether you look like you've been on a street corner all your life. It doesn't matter what you look like. When you walk into this church, you're going to know something is different here. And you're going to know that we're going to love you, and we're going to care for you, and we're going to be genuinely interested in you, and you're going to feel family, and we're going to be inviting, we're going to be hospitable. You might even have a member, even though you look like that, a member of our church come up to you and ask you to take you out to eat after service. That's the type of church. It's just hospitable, it's friendly, it's loving, it's inviting, it's caring, it's warm. That kind of church that when somebody in this community walks into this place, it's just different. It is just different, and it's genuine. This is the kind of church our church has been. This is the kind of church I've been able to witness us. This is the way that I've seen it happen here. You taught me this. And because you've taught me, this is what I want to see modeled in the congregation that the Lord allows me to pastor. You've helped me to learn the significance of this. And I genuinely hope that the Lord will use me to be able to pastor people that would be the same way. A sincere love, not just for God and for the brethren, but a sincere love for the unsaved. Galatians 5:14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." There is no way to get around the fact that the Lord expects us even to demonstrate a measure of love towards people who are unsaved. Individuals who just have a sincere love for the unsaved in the community. I honestly believe that the passion, the heartbeat of a local church should always be that of soul winning and evangelism. Of course, Pastor Lopez, because that's all you've ever worked on around here, soul winning and evangelism. And I know those have been my ministries, my priorities. And I've known that that was going to be my ministry and my priority from 24 hours after. I've told you the story. 24 hours after the Lord called me to preach. I knew in my heart that the emphasis of my ministry until the day I die will always be evangelism, soul winning, and outreach. It happened just like that. The Lord, you've heard the story. You can look at all my past messages and figure that one out. But a sincere love for the unsaved in our community, I think that is the true essence of a church. You say, well, there's a lot of other things that should be important. I know there's a lot of other things that are important, but honestly, I can't wrap my mind, get this out of my mind. I should say it this way. I can't get it out of my mind that the essence of love being demonstrated towards a filthy, raunchy, unsaved people was given to us as the supreme example when Jesus Christ himself left all of heaven's glory and chose to live amongst his filthy, sinful, wretched creation. And in the act of Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem's manger, in that very act of the incarnation, essentially what you and I have is the perfect and most precious example that the heartbeat of God is that his people would always love those who are wretched and filthy and sinful. And if we will keep that heartbeat of God, the heartbeat of a local church ministry, then that local church ministry will always be in tune with what God wants them to do and with what God wants them to have. And I think a church that genuinely loves this community because they genuinely want to see the community come to Christ is the exact kind of church that we've been in. It's the kind of church, again, that I want the Lord to use me to pastor. Genuinely loves the unsaved in our community. That's what makes it so easy when people walk in and look like they've never been in church before to love them. Not because we love the way they look, act, talk, smell, or anything else, but because we care genuinely about the soul that they possess, and that drives us to love them, and that drives us to care for them, and that drives us to be family to them. Because we can be the refuge. We can be the hope. We can be the answer to whatever life is. A church that has a heart that genuinely loves the unsaved in the community. A church that can see beyond the sin in people's lives and give them the gospel nonetheless. That's the type of church I'm talking about. That's the kind of things you've taught me. A church that is welcoming, warm, friendly to every single person that walks in. I mentioned that a moment ago. That's just the kind of church that I would really love to pastor. That's the kind of church that you've taught me can exist. It can be. And these are one of the ways. I want to close it, kind of my final thought. Philippians chapter 1, you just read about love. This is one of the aspects of the church that was most significant. The second major aspect of the church that is talked about in the next 6 minutes is Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 26. Let's find out what we learn about the church here. Verse 26 and 27, these two verses. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. Just continue to stand fast. Same thing like before. I want to continue to hear of your standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What he's talking about here is what was already being demonstrated by the church. Paul already knew it was there. And he's basically saying, no matter where I'm at in the world, the then known world, I want to hear about how your church is united in unity, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is the type of church that I want. A church united, striving together for the gospel. The church at Philippi had already partnered with Paul for the gospel's sake all around the world. In fact, there are other passages where Paul says, everybody forgot about me except for you. You're the only one that kept praying and sending me money. They're the same church that Paul says, look, I know you're going through a difficult time and you're trying to send me money for the gospel's sake. I'm having a hard time taking it, but I'm going to use it and I am going to pray that it would provide fruit to your account. This is the same church. Same church. They had already demonstrated to Paul that they sincerely had a love and a united, striving together approach to get the gospel message out. And Paul is basically saying to them, I just hope that continues. Just keep it going. Make it grow deeper. Only become better at striving together for the sake of the gospel. No matter, Paul says, where I am in the world, I want to hear about how your church is striving for the gospel. And honestly, a great honor for me would be, hey, Pastor Lopez, look, in a year from now, Pastor Lopez, I hear your church is striving together for the faith of the gospel. I hear you are united, going out for the faith of the gospel, just like the church of Philippi was. The whole church united around going out for the gospel's sake. That would be an honor for me. This is what Paul is saying to the church. No matter where we go, we're hearing about how you're striving together for the sake of the gospel. This is the type of church that our church has been. This is the influence that our church has. This is the reputation our church has. Hence the outreach conference that we have once a year where people from all around the Midwest come to our church, to see what our church does for the cause of the gospel. Calls regularly. Pastor Wall and I have fielded some here in the last couple of weeks. Regularly. How does Faith Baptist do this to get the gospel out? How does Faith Baptist do that? What is your plan for 2016? Questions like that. Why? Well, because Faith Baptist has the reputation. We are united, striving together for the sake of the gospel. This is the way that I want to be when I start to pastor. No matter where you are, you're striving for the gospel's sake. That makes sense, because when Jesus Christ left the earth, he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. So the power of the Holy Spirit is going to enable us to come together and strive together for the sake of the gospel. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the purpose he's given to us and mentioned here. striving together within our community, striving together within our state, striving together within the United States, and striving together around the world. Preacher said about our church missions program and how he thinks it's one of the finest in the country. And I will honestly agree with him. Of course, I've directed it, so you're going to feel that way if you direct it, right? But honestly, a few years ago, I wouldn't have said that. I honestly would not have said that a few years ago. We were getting there, but we weren't there yet. But I think now we're one of the finest. I genuinely do. And I wish I could just transplant Missions at Faith and put that Missions at Maranatha and let's all be happy. I wish I could do it exactly that way. But I can't. But here is one of the things that changed in my heart and in my mind that helped to kind of define missions and all this stuff at our church. Is there came a conference. Oh, I should have looked up before I came in. I think it was 2008 missions conference. There was a missions conference where the whole theme of the conference and the choir sang it over and over. And the theme of the conference was Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, under the uttermost part of the earth. The choir would sing Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And as they would do that, a flag would walk in representing the Indianapolis. The Indianapolis flag representing our community. The state flag representing our state. The U.S. flag and international flags. We would have that. Does anybody remember that conference? Anybody at all? Okay, some of you do. All right. That conference was a result of the Lord beginning to define these things about love and striving together for the gospel's sake in my heart and in my mind. And what happened is I no longer differentiated local evangelism to state evangelism to church planting missions. I began to have a kind of a focus in which they are all on the table at the exact same time, and I cannot separate one from the other. So reaching the town of Avon, which how many of you have gone out and in the last year and a half have put flyers, gospel tracts, anything on doors for us in Avon in some way? Raise your hand up high. Yeah, a bunch of you have. See, a bunch of you have in the last year and a half. You've done that. So we are just about, Pastor Wall is going to take it over, and hopefully, Pastor Wall, before the snow starts flying, we are going to finish Avon. And he's going to call me, and he's going to say, guess what, we did Avon, and I'm going to say, yes, because we've been trying for a year and a half to finish Avon. So come out like crazy and help us get Avon done, so that way I can rejoice from Arizona in 77-degree weather, and you're going to be in 44-degree weather, but that's all another story. But what happened is basically I took local evangelism, missions, and all that, and I put it all on the table at the same time. There was no longer missions and soul winning and bus. It all was Acts 1:8. It was loving and striving together for the gospel's sake. So we were all a team. As a church, we're trying to do our best to reach our community. And then at the same time, planting Stone Ridge Baptist Church in Bloomington. Remember, that was when we were doing that. And at the same time, we were working with a church plant in Colorado and other plants in the U.S. And at the exact same time, we were starting to aggressively plant churches around the world, looking to plant churches in China and looking to plant churches in other countries like that. Countries. All of a sudden, we started pushing forward on all of these different things. And that's when it started in 2008. It wasn't no more, let's just do this, and let's just do this later and do this. It was like, we're going to push forward on every front at the exact same time. And no longer in my mind was there a difference between planting a church over there or planting a church here or witnessing in Indiana or in Avon or witnessing in Beijing. It was all part of the Great Commission. And it was just, we're going to be a Great Commission church. That happened in 2008, where we started really striving for the advancement of the church. And my prayer is that Faith Baptist would always continue to strive for the advancement of the gospel. And honestly, my prayer is that the Lord would use me, where I'm going, to continue this same heartbeat, the heartbeat that you helped train in me, that you helped define and refine in my heart. I feel like the Lord is putting our family into a location out west where we all know how liberal the West is. We know how liberal it is. We know how godless it is. We know the problems of the West. I know them. We all know them. We make jokes about them. And I am praying with all of my heart that God will use me and my ministry to begin impacting that. Now that I am on the verge of right there, I'm so close to California, and I'm right there up to Portland, and I'm right there up to Washington, all those places. I'm right there closer to there. And my prayer is that I would take what I've learned here and we'll reach Arizona. In our area, in our valley, there's 5.5 million people is where I'm going to. 5.5 million in the valley area. And there aren't very many good churches trying to get the gospel message out. And not just that, but you look all around the West, desperately churches are needed. And I'm praying that the Lord will use me there, just like He's used us here, and just like You've placed this deep burden in my heart, that Maranatha out there and Faith here will at least be two sister churches that are both striving together for the sake of the gospel, united and moving forward. This is what I've learned here, and this is what I hope the Lord will continue to do in me. I don't know how to describe to you how amazed I have been at what I've learned here. There are so many things. I could just go on and on about all the different things I've learned here. But I'm very thankful for them. And when I read the book of Philippians, these are the two major passages in which Paul says to the church at Philippi, you have this already, increase. First one was love, and the second one was striving together for the gospel. You possess these two things, increase. And those two things will be the cry of my future ministry. And you say, well, how do you know that that's going to be possible? Because I see it, because I know it works, because it can happen, because You have proven that to me here at Faith. And I'm praying that the Lord will allow me to do the exact same thing and see the exact same thing happen out in Arizona. These are the things we've learned together, the things I hope You'll always continue, and the things that I pray the Lord will use me to impact as well. So let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your blessing, for Your guidance, for the many years that Faith and I have had to be together, family. And I pray, Lord, that as I go to this ministry in which You've called me, that You would help me to continue to take these things with me, and that Faith would live in me for the rest of my ministry. And I pray, Lord, that You would help Faith, the members here, to somehow know the impact, to hear about it, to pray about it, and to understand what a major part of my life they've had in defining what type of ministry I will have. Use us both, Lord, in these ways. Help both of our churches to be like the church at Philippi. We pray this in Jesus' name. Brother Stephen.